Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you, do some research, go to websites, look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
Welcome, listeners, to City on the Hill. We're so grateful that you've tuned in. As always, we ask that you invite your friends and family to come join us, come and learn with us. And I'm seeing our dear Chaplain Gordon Klingsmith on, so I just want to say thank you, Chaplain.
God bless you, Diana. God bless your listeners in Jesus' name. What are we talking about today?
When a man stands up, good things happen. God is pleased. So we're hoping to be joined, Chaplain, by another pastor, maybe two. So I'm going to let you start, if you don't mind, in prayer, and then let Don take over for a little bit, because we also, I think, can get Jackie Verga on, Don, so that will be amazing for all of them to hear her. So if you don't mind, I'll let Chaplain start with a prayer, and if you'll start the conversation, Don, I'll get a hold of these others.
Let us pray. Father in heaven, we turn to you in Jesus' name, and we need you to intervene in this critical time in American history when everything around us is under attack. And you are faithful, Father, and you are within us. You are rising up and anointing your people and giving us strategies to take back the culture and to establish your kingdom in the midst of this battle. We pray, Father, that you would give us wisdom and bless all the listeners today. Bless anyone who comes across this show and says, hey, maybe it's time for me to stand with Jesus Christ. Father, we pray you would inspire them to do that, as we hope to do in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. So I guess what we're going to be talking about is the same thing we always talk about, which is Common Core, which actually, to me, is just the symptom of what we see so wrong in the country today. The fact that we are having to defend our children from an onslaught of unethical, immoral policies that are coming directly out of our government, that's just a sad commentary on what is going on. The more I think about it, Chaplain, the more I realize that if you really want to know the true depth of corruption of a nation, or what a nation really stands for, all you have to look to see is how they treat their most vulnerable and their children. And sadly, we are becoming one of those countries.
Yes, and not only is it overtaking the education system, but of course, it's overtaking the ability of our children to be protected from our own government now, who is imposing abortion pills and imposing homosexual literature on government websites and in, you know, all public grocery stores. They just approved this week, American Family Association reports, that the Obama administration has now agreed with a federal judge who requires that abortion pills must be issued over the counter to girls without their parental consent. Not just 12-year-olds, but even 7-year-olds. Any girl who wants to walk into a public pharmacy or even a corner store can now get Plan B abortion pills over the counter. They can't even buy cough syrup if it has alcohol in it, but they can buy abortion pills because that is now the position of the Obama administration. Also on the government website, girlshealth.gov, the Department of Health and Human Services has just issued education for 10-year-old girls explaining the benefits of homosexual sex, anal sex, masturbation, and abortion pills, and lesbianism. There's a whole section for 10-year-old girls on the government website, how to tell if you're gay. And this is now coming not only out of the Obama administration, but it's coming into your living room. And if you have an internet filter, as I'm sure many parents do, to protect your children from, you know, graphic websites, you now have to include the government website, girlshealth.gov, as one of those blocked websites that you don't want your children going to, because the entire purpose now is to educate them about the health of sexual sin.
Wow. I wish I was even slightly surprised at that. Unfortunately, I am not. I was telling somebody earlier in the week that over the weekend I try to find something on TV that's not going to make me want to put a fork in my eye. And so I was watching a show about cavers. And they'd found this enormous cave in Mexico where these huge crystals have been formed. And, of course, so now all the scientists come in and they want to try to date it and find out how long it's been going on and what's the crystal made of. Then they bring in the biologists who want to discover new life there. And so, of course, they bring, you know, these folks in, oh, we've got an air pocket, you know, we can find these little nano microscopic things that we're calling life. And biologists and scientists from NASA, because if we can find life in these tiny little particles of this cave that's been underground for bazillions of years, then maybe on Mars we can find the same type of life. My point is, so here they're going on, and I just love when they keep using the word life. Yet, when a human being is born, is conceived, that is not life to those same people. So I always find it so just not the largest hypocrisy. And these are always the same people that if you asked them about this stuff for their own kids, they would tell you, my kid's never going to – I would never let my child look at that website. I would never let somebody teach my child that. I would never, 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 never. And yet it's okay for the nation's children. It is just so beyond what we should be expecting. And I don't understand where is the moral outrage here? Where are the people? The last time I saw anybody get indignant about and make a big public brouhaha about anything happening to adolescents was Tipper Gore about the music that kids were listening to back in the 80s. And by the way, that is now, you know, the normal everyday thing if your 6-year-old can spout out disgusting lyrics from some rap song, we're going to do a video of you and put you on YouTube. So I am completely...
Oh, sorry, Don. I am back, and we're joined, I think, by Jackie Berga, and talking about something that people should be astonished about. I think Jackie Berga's story, when people hear it, they are astonished. But before I bring Jackie on, I heard something in the news, too, Chaplain, about they were interviewing somebody about all this NSA stuff. And this woman was saying, well, it's almost like we can't put the genie in the bottle. Now that they are going to take all our information and they are going to record it, what to go from there? And I thought, what to go from there? How about stopping? You know, that now that we know it, don't we even want to try to attempt to stop it? But anyway, I guess.
I'm so glad you asked that, Diana. I am a former intelligence officer in the United States Air Force, spent 3 years of my life working very closely with all of the national agencies, including DIA, NSA, CIA. I have all their coffee mugs on my wall here. But it's interesting to me now, and we are becoming a leader in this issue, specifically the NSA wiretapping Americans, which is unprecedented in American history. Let me give you a little history about this. From my own perspective, based on the data and the research that we've just posted online at factscongress.com, you can sign a petition now. And everyone in the news, the major media is talking about this whistleblower, Ed Snowden, over in China, in Hong Kong. He's hiding out because he blew the whistle. Oh, where's this guy hiding? Is he going to be arrested? Listen, he is not the story. That's a media distraction. The real story is Judge Roger Vinson. This is the judge who signed the top secret order and then put a gag order on everybody else so they couldn't talk about this. But we've posted that document at factscongress.com. If you sign that petition to impeach Judge Roger Vinson, because the order he signed says this: the Verizon company must turn over all call records and telephony metadata to the NSA, not just the FBI for internal investigations, but now he's authorized the intelligence community to spy on American phone calls that begin and end in America by American citizens to American citizens. This is unprecedented in American history. This is not authorized by the Patriot Act. This was never authorized by the Bush administration. This is something now that the Obama administration is demanding. The DNI, Director of National Intelligence, James Clapper, is demanding this authorization, and it was granted by a judge, Roger Vinson, who violated the Fourth Amendment of the Constitution. That the clause in the Fourth Amendment specifically says no warrant shall be issued except upon probable cause. Well, this judge did the opposite, and he issued a warrant without probable cause against millions of Americans. And that clearly violates on its face the Fourth Amendment of the Constitution. So we're calling for his impeachment. Please sign that petition today at factscongress.com.
Oh, thank you, Chaplain. And let me bring in Jackie. Hey, Jackie Berga, how are you?
I'm good, Diana. How are you?
I'm fine. We've got Don, and I think you've met Don before, and Chaplain Gordon Klingersmith. Jackie, Chaplain lost his job as a Navy chaplain for praying in Jesus' name. And he made a stand back in 06. He lost his job, but because of his stand, our military was able to pray in that name of Jesus again. But, of course, there's more attacks going on. But Chaplain has been so awesome. I think what God has done with Chaplain, he knew we were going to need him for such a time as this. And he has got a website where we can ask Congress, petition Congress, and he just talked about that one, impeaching that guy. But Jackie, we want to hear again, because, you know, people forget. Our memories are so short. But I want your story to be so stamped in their mind that, you know, they'll recognize it, they'll remember it, and they'll do something about it. But before that, I also want to tie it in with what Chaplain was referring to, which is really the overreach now into the data, any kind of information that they can get off our families. And, you know, with Common Core, Jackie, you and Dawn are very much concerned about the data mining with our children.
Oh, absolutely. And I was listening to him speak about that, and, you know, it just rung in my head how us parents are supposed to have a law that was supposed to protect our children's information called the FERPA law, which is the Family Educational Rights and Privacy Act. And that law was changed without the consent or knowledge of any parent in January of 2012. And those laws that were supposed to protect our children were changed to now the new regulations are they can share our kids' information with anyone, at particularly with children under 6 years of age. And that was done with nobody's knowledge. And a lot of parents out there have no idea. And they're collecting data off of our children through these state assessment tests and in other ways, too, in various means, and collecting information such as bus stop times, color of their hair, their medical records. I mean, nobody's safe from this, not even our little children.
Exactly, Jackie. This is beyond what we have already gleaned about the NSA and the collection of data and Google. And I mean, for me, I've always considered that anything I do on the internet is not private.
Right.
I've always considered that to be a public place. My email, I generally try to keep in my head always that don't put anything in the email that you wouldn't want your father to see, you know?
Mm-hmm.
Because I don't think any of that stuff is private. The part
right,
that
but our children's lives should be private.
But that's exactly it. That's the place where I go, wait a minute. Between what we hear rumored, of course, at the moment, but I these things tend to come to fruition, about changing HIPAA so that it accommodate the further deterioration of any privacy any of us have. This is, seriously, I tell folks, if you were to say to people just about what's happening and you never said what country was doing it, nobody in this country would say, oh, no, that's definitely the U.S. is doing that. No, that's Russia, that's China, that's Iran, that's, they would never consider our country to be doing the things that they're doing, which makes it even more of an immediate concern about the idea of taking our kids basically from the womb until the into the grave where they're going to be tracking them. There is something so terribly creepy and immoral and unethical, and there is, you know, explain to me the need. There isn't one. This is so much the fundamental part of our country, the Fourth Amendment, to be able to keep, you know, privacy in ourselves, in our documents. You know, as far as the kids go, it just makes me so angry, the fact that we're already hearing about iris scans and DNA swabs, and my God, we have a Supreme Court that is just handing down decisions about people that want to patent genomes. So they want to patent your DNA. Where does this end?
Well, Dawn, I'd like to bring up, you know, Chaplain, I'm so glad you're on today because I was mulling in my mind, Lord, what can we do? We've got a runaway Congress. The two houses in a fight. We've got a president that doesn't want to sign anything because he thinks he can do everything through executive orders. And I know I heard you, and I thought, you know, people say that petitions do not matter, but when I hear what happened to you, Chaplain, it's a fact. It can make a difference. So I'm so glad that you've got that fact, Congress. But let me let you hear the story of Jackie, and I hope everybody that listens will get the urgency in why we must do everything we can. We have to fight in Congress. We can't give up. But we also need to do these other avenues, like, you know, petitioning. So if you don't mind, Jackie, share us your heart about what has happened in your life.
Oh, my son, my children. I've spoken to you many times. We've come a long way as far as we can come from Common Core right now. But my son had a terrible time in school, and this was just 2 months ago. I actually pulled him out of his public school because I couldn't sit there and bear to watch my child be traumatized and watch a little 8-year-old boy cry so much and beg his mommy not to bring him to a place that he used to love, which was school. And, you know, they're giving them this work now with Common Core that's a one-size-fits-all education, and it does not fit all. And my son struggled every single day to grab the concepts of this work that they were trying to teach him. And this work is very mixed up and very confusing, and even adults couldn't even figure out the homework when the kids got home. And, you know, that's part of their agenda, is to frustrate the children and dumb them down. And my son actually, at 8 years old, had, you know, an emotional breakdown in the lobby of his school one day when I went to bring him in, and he lost it. I had to watch my little boy lose his mind, and he cried. He kicked his shoes off. He threw his lunchbox across the floor. He was doing everything in his power to get my attention, to beg me, and I did not realize how bad it was there. And he ripped his sweatshirt off and he ran for the door. And he tried to run out of the building. And, of course, I sat there and I tried to calm him down and tell him everything was going to be okay. And, you know, he wasn't making a screaming, crying scene. He was quietly crying to me and holding on to me and saying, "Please don't make me go, Mommy." And, you know, the school psychologist actually came over and got him by the door, and she turned him away from the door, and she walked him away from me with tears pouring down his face, and she walked him down the hallway, and I had to watch my son go down the hallway with no shoes on, and this is how I'm taking my child to school now. Now, that was a Friday, and after he got past that, he had to go back to school on Monday. And I spent the weekend, you know, feeling helpless and not knowing what to do. How do you beat this stuff that they're doing in school? I just had no idea. And when I went to take him back to school on Monday, he cried again, and he was so angry. He actually took off down the hallway, and I had to ask the woman at the front desk, "Is there a door over there?" And she said yes. And, of course, my child went out the door. And I had to, you know, cut him off in the front of the building because my kid was, like, ready to run in front of a car. Like, this is how he could not take it anymore. He was at his wit's end. And when I brought him back into the school building, and I had the principal standing there and all these administrators standing in the hallway, and I looked at the principal and I said, this is what Common Core is doing to my child. I said, she told me, she suggested that I take my child right away to a psychiatric ward. I said, a psychiatric ward. I said, my child is 8 years old. He does not need a psychiatric ward. What my child needs is age-appropriate work. And she told me, when he gets in this building, he is fine, so he can handle the work. And this is all about obedience. This is all about follow the rules, do what you're told, sit down, shut up, and deal with it. And I could not watch my son go through this anymore. And I literally pulled him out of his public school the very next day and enrolled him into a Christian-based online interactive school program. And he's home now, and his confidence is back, and he's smiling, and he could actually do the work. The work makes sense. It's classic learning.
Thank you.
It's classic learning. I mean, you... You don't give a child that age a math problem that takes 6, 7, 8 steps to get an answer, and then they have to explain how they got their answer. Well, with classic learning, 2 + 2 = 4, there's no need to explain it. It just equals 4. And that's where he is now. And now I'm pulling his sister out as well next year, come September, until, you know, we fight this with every ounce of our being, because I don't want my children subjected to this. The work alone, the curriculum, the standards, they're abusive.
Well, Jackie, let me put this in. You know, I was just thinking when you were talking, I know you almost felt like, because your hands were tied, that you were, you know, we hear the term enabling, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And thank God you were able to get that your child out. But I know parents that are like you, they're wringing their hearts, you know, bleeding. You almost feel like you're helping the enemy, you know,
mm-hmm.
destroy your child. And I'm just going to read something, some notes. Chaplain and Don, you've seen the mental health therapist interview on YouTube about Common Core, but I'm going to point some of these things, Chaplain, because I know as a former military, this is going to resonate with you at the end. It said, the risk of this type of approach could seriously set the mental health resilience of children back 50 years because the concepts they advocate are opposed to what we know now. Children are being taught to think and use words that have high emotional impact that gives biggest reactions. Creates anger, competition, resentment, very negative. This woman studied just an English textbook. And she says, children's reasoning abilities won't be finished till age 24. What is finished is their primitive part, the limbic system, the part that engages when we feel threatened, shamed. What we should be doing for children, she said, is not training them in this limbic system with emotionally charged activity. Her greatest fear with this curriculum is they're teaching the children in that emotional active part of the brain which doesn't think. The person who is there most of their day is very emotionally reactive and therefore easily manipulated. All one has to do is trigger their fear, anger, resentment, and they react, because really there is not great thought process there. It is the fight or flight part of the brain. The idea that students also, one of the things that she talked about was that groupthink. That groupthink is the source of truth, which is a real problem because it is extremely volatile. It's extremely pressurizing and gives great value to conformity than independent thought. And she said, we need to use the research we know and not ignore it or trash it, as unfortunately Common Core is doing. And she said, in these two last sentences, she says, we will rear a generation that is not just more vulnerable to emotional stress, emotional challenges, but is very easily manipulated. It just takes one trigger, and you have a national mob. And she mentioned the Arab Spring. That is being motivated by anger and revenge, very easily manipulated. And she said, in contrast, a generation that knows how to think independently, they are free, because they aren't easily manipulated. So really, Chaplain, when you hear this and you think about training the children in that mindset, it is to form a national mob.
It is, and I'm concerned not only with the degrading of our children's quality of education, which happens whenever you impose federal standards, which, by the way, have been illegal since 1979 when the Department of Education was created under the Carter administration. They told the federal government, you can never impose a curricula. Well, now they're trying to change that. And in fact, the Obama administration wants to impose not only a national core standard for every school district in America, but to withhold federal funding from groups that refuse to teach sexual immorality. When Senator Al Franken introduces, for example, he's the Democrat senator, most liberal senator from Minnesota, the Homosexual Classrooms Act. Now, he has another name for it, but If you find his legislation, what they're campaigning under the guise of stopping bullying is actually terrible bullying by the adults. The liberals and the teachers' unions are going to bully the Christian children into embracing homosexuality with mandatory lectures to your children to, you know, be open-minded and consider how beneficial homosexuality can be. They're teaching this to kindergartners, and the NEA is behind this. They have locked in with the homosexual rights campaign, and they've developed curricula that are being suggested by the National Education Association. The teachers' unions are lockstep with the homosexual movement, with the Democrats, and the Obama administration are trying to force this national curricula. And anytime you send money to Washington for education, it comes back in small doses. They keep most of the money in Washington for the bureaucrats. They send back a little bit of money to the schools with strings attached. And those strings are becoming more and more demonic. And there's going to be a point here where no public school is going to be safe. And no public school is going to be under the control of local parents and local school boards the way it should be. And everyone's going to need to do what this nice lady did and homeschool your kids. You got to pull your kids out of that mess. Until then, we need to fight for parental freedom in our public school systems.
And I just want to say that what you just spoke about, you are absolutely 100% correct. I'm a mom. I'm just a mom. I don't work outside of the home. I take care of the home. I take care of my children. And when I found out about this Common Core, I took the time to research and read and find out what it was that my children were being fed in school. And that's how I got my knowledge, just from reading and researching. And while I was doing my reading and researching, lo and behold, I came across the National Sex Education Standards for the Common Core, which are already printed and on the Board of Education's website. So any parent out there can go on to this website and read these National Sex Education Standards. It's a very long document, but I picked it apart. I'm no expert, but the parts that I picked up sent alarm bells off in my head that it is stated that children by the age, by the time of second grade, will know what male and female body parts are called. Children in fifth grade will be taught what sexual intercourse is. Just like you said, they will be taught about homosexuality. They will be taught about abortions. They will show them videos on abortions. And this is everything in this document that you can read. And, I mean, I almost fell off my chair. And this is another reason that I'm pulling my – I have eight-year-old twins. That should be a parent's right when they want to speak to their children about certain things. Not the school or the federal government. You know, I'm a Christian. I don't want my children being exposed to these types of things. I just don't want it. I'm trying to raise respectful, young, kind, caring little people. You know, to me, that's disgusting.
Well, and
it's
right,
disgusting,
Becky,
that a child.
You're right. This should be a parent's right. It is your right. I remember when I was in school, you had to opt in. Your parents had to sign a permission slip for you to actually be involved with any of the sex ed that was being taught.
Permission slips for anything anymore.
Exactly.
That already this past week.
Right.
They wanted to teach my daughter a lesson on HIV and AIDS. And I said, absolutely not. That is not a school's business to be teaching my daughter about blood-to-blood contact from a disease that you can die from. You're there to teach you know, your basics, math, English, everything else that goes along, you know, they're not knowledgeable in that sense. What are you going to do when little children at that age start asking questions? And I had to find this out through somebody in the school, and then, you know, a friend of mine, she's a nurse, I told her, she said absolutely not. She was not letting her son take this lesson either. She went up to the school to speak to them, and they assured her it was age appropriate and that they were just going to go over a little booklet with them. And I said, I kept my daughter out that day, and when I sent her back into school that afternoon, she came home off the bus and told me, Mommy, when I went back, it wasn't over. I had to go to another classroom to color because they were showing the kids a movie. And the school outright lied and just said it was only going to be a little brochure. And I mean, they're doing so many, even these tests that they're giving our children, when we were talking about the data collection and everything before, they're giving our children surveys. They're not even tests. They have nothing to do with education. They're asking them invasive questions like, do you own a computer at home? How many books are in your house? What would you say is the highest level of education that your parents have? What parent do you live with out of the school year? This is none of the public education's business. And they were, you know, when I went to go look up these surveys and these tests, supposedly, you know, the school has a law that, you know, a letter should be going home with permission for the children to be doing these things. This school never told one parent, not one parent. But me, I called the school and bugged them. What are they getting this week? What are they getting next week? Are you giving them this? Are you giving them that? They had to tell me. I've kept my daughter out of school so much to keep her away from all these things.
It's interesting that in California, it's gone so far to the left that parents are no longer able to pull their children out of those lectures. I mean, forget mm-hmm. about sending home a permission slip. Not only do they not tell the parents about, for example, the homosexual Harvey Milk Day, when they praise and teach homosexuality for a full day in the classrooms for all grades. But when a parent goes into the classroom and says, hey, I'm a Christian, I don't want my kid to come to school that day, the parent is actually the one who is arrested and counseled by the police that he doesn't have the right to withhold such education from his own child. That's where it's going in California. This week, you see they're passing, Senate Bill 1172, which is the cross-dressing bill in public schools, where the public schools in California are now saying, well, if you're a boy but you feel like a girl, then you're allowed to use the girls' locker room.
Oh,
and
yes,
I read
that.
This is going to lead to, you know, obviously sexual perversion, but also assault of vulnerable girls at young ages who are, you know, going to school away from home. Maybe they're on the swim team and they're maybe, you know, trying to find their way in the world. And suddenly they're confronted with a boy who says that he feels like a girl, wants to dress like a girl, and suddenly is exposing himself in her locker room space. You know, this is the assault that they're not satisfied with practicing what they want behind closed doors now. They have to be in your face about it. They have to sue you, or as is happening to a baker here in Colorado. Jack Phillips, that's it, is a baker here in Denver. He has a wedding cake business, and he refused to make a homosexual wedding cake for a couple that was married, not even in Colorado, they were married in Massachusetts, and they came here to Colorado to demand that he make them a homosexual wedding cake. Well, he said, no, I'm a Christian, I'm not going to do that. And so they sued him, and now there's a complaint, and the baker, the Christian, may actually face up to a year in jail. It's not just here in Colorado, but the same thing's happening in Oregon. We saw last month in Washington State that Baron L. Stetsman, a Christian florist, is now being sued by the government because she refused to cater flowers for a homosexual wedding in Washington State. They're accusing us of discrimination when we don't allow men into the ladies' bathrooms. That's one of the purposes behind the new ENDA bill. Employment Non-Discrimination Act, Senate Bill 815, is being forced, and it's got 45 Democrats co-sponsors nationwide. They want to impose what they call non-discrimination, but really it's going to force every Christian employer into bankruptcy. Because every Christian employer, if you have a for-profit business, then you must hire and never fire homosexual applicants and allow cross-dressing men to use the ladies' restroom in your place of business. Not only in your place of business, but every public restaurant. Next time you go to Olive Garden, if this end of bill passes, you're going to be forced to confront a male cross-dresser using the ladies' room in every public restaurant. Wow. It's already happened just last week in Nashville, Tennessee, of all places. The Amerigo restaurant was just confronted with this problem when Jack Staten and his wife, Christian couple, were out to dinner at a family Italian restaurant called Amerigo, and they were confronted by six or seven burly men dressed as women, over 6 foot tall. And one of the men went into the ladies' restroom, confronted Mr. Staten's wife in the ladies' restroom, said he was just fixing his lipstick, it's okay. So the woman came out shocked and complained to the manager. You know what the manager did? He said, ma'am, you need to use the men's room. If there's a man in the ladies' room, then you need to use the men's room. So that's where this is going. If ENDA is passed, it's going to enforce this bathroom bill nationwide. There's so many issues that we're fighting, it seems like it's impossible to keep up with them. That's why we need the grassroots people to create your own petitions to Congress. And that's why we empowered you with faxcongress.com. Again, it's fax, like a fax machine, faxcongress.com. You create any petition you want, and we will instantly put it on real paper on your congressman's desk for free.
Very good to know.
And I think we have to be pushing it. And I know, Dawn, you know, you're trying everything you can. And, you know, it seems like the enemy would try to minimalize something like, you know, what Chaplain is doing. But really, it has proven to be very useful. It has, you know, especially in his case, you can use that as one of the examples. But there's really many more. And so we really have to keep on using all these avenues. Dawn?
It's a scary world.
Oh, indeed it is. Indeed it is. But we're trying to do our part, and there is a national coalition, Chaplain, and Jackie, you've been on before, and you know, Thursday night is our call, and Dawn is one of the founders, and we're so glad to be able to come together and talk about these issues. So I'm so grateful because, you know, a petition is so easy. I've been on that site and I've done it, and I made a mistake at the beginning, and I thought, well, I didn't do it, but I did do it. So there is a petition up there, but you know, it doesn't even take you know, it's free. In this particular one, Chaplain, we thank you that you've allowed this to be free, but it's very useful when they see that there's a number of us that is very much awake. And Jackie, I know in New York, you're fighting hard to wake them up. You're handing out flyers and things like that. And, you know, these people can do it their own home. They don't even have to leave.
Yeah. It's we spoke about this before, and, you know, I truly believe in my heart that, like you said, that we were called for this because there's so many people that are asleep, and there's so many people caught up in worldly things, and it's almost like they're in la-la land. They just go about their day and their concerns with their children's birthday parties and their kids' soccer games and planting their flowers, and nobody has time for God. Nobody thinks about God. You know, everyone just takes for granted that, you know, I send my kids to public school. Let them worry about the kids. Let them watch the kids. Oh, that's never going to happen in America. People are so out of the loop. you know, and it's so frustrating for me here where I live. Nobody listens to me. I'm the crazy person. You know, I was told, oh, please, that's all rumors about the school. I'm actually going tonight, and you're right. I spend my time passing out flyers to educate people and give them informative websites to look up and let them know that this is happening right under their noses, and this is happening to their children during the course of the day when their children are not with them. And I'm actually going tonight. I have one other parent in my school, in the whole entire school. I have one other parent that is aware of what's going on. And while I was working on the outside of the school, because I tried to stay away from that school now because I've had so many words with them, even about Common Core, and, you know, they shut me down or they speak very rudely to me. And this one girl that I'm going with tonight is speaking at a Board of Education meeting. And she was shunned and basically, you know, they forced her to keep her mouth shut at the last meeting she was at. She tried to come up with questions, and they told her this wasn't the time or the place. Really, it's a Board of Education meeting. What do you mean this is not the time or the place? So they actually put together a group for her called a focus group. Well, she had that group last week, and they did the same thing again to her. They wouldn't let her get a word in edgewise. They kept talking over her. So now she called me and asked me to just be there for her when she reads her speech for moral support, and that's what I'm doing tonight. I have to face this school that I so do not like, and I could never tell this woman no, because right now it is only two of us in this community.
Wow. Well, that's... Yeah, I did the same thing this past weekend, Jackie and Chaplain. Don had to get off, but I went to a small town festival, and there were lots of parents. And I would have to say I really had it easy. I was very surprised. Of course, we prayed before, and everybody that had a child, you know, a stroller or a child in tow, all I did was hand them the flyer, and on one side was all these websites, but the other side was really the things that I just read out, what that mental health therapist had said, all those points. And we would turn around and look, and they were reading. They were actually not throwing away the flyer. So I left from there, you know, thanking God, because we gave out an awful lot of flyers, and I feel like, you know, seeds were planted. So I'm just grateful you're doing what you're doing, because, Jackie, you know, I look at how your story is, you know, going everywhere, and I'm seeing the postings to, you know, the story that you shared. So there's now a bigger conversation. And, you know, even in California, there were 300 parents that showed up last weekend, and that was so encouraging to me, because I hear you, and I know even in our own place, sometimes it's so hard to pull them. But then you hear these little spots, 300 here, 700 here, and you know there is a movement, which years before there was nothing.
Right. My sister actually just told me yesterday, I haven't heard it, but, you know, she's single. She doesn't have any children, and she was driving home from work, and I talked to her about this Common Core, and she actually called me yesterday to tell me there was a commercial on one of the local radio stations that she was listening to, you know, young music, you know, and I was shocked. And she heard the word Common Core, and she stopped what she was doing, and she made the radio louder, and they were talking about the teacher evaluations, and I was beside myself. I felt so good yesterday when she told me this. I mean, I can't wait to hear it. I keep putting the radio station on that she said that she heard it. I'm waiting to hear it again, because to me that's huge, you know, if someone's running a commercial now.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I think that's what Chaplain will do for us. I think his, because, you know, Chaplain, when you were making a stand, did you know fairly early on that you had all this support? I mean, you made the stand before you knew all this support was there. but I'm sure when you found out, what a boost, you know, for your morale.
You know, it's interesting, Diana. It seems like the entire unfolding of my adult life and my career was meant for that moment. And all the fasting I had done, you know, I fasted 40 days before I became a Navy chaplain, and that's when I began to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit leading me in different ways and leading me in ministry and leading me in counseling sessions with the young sailors, how to do exorcism, how to, you know, pray for the sick. We saw miracles on the ship. I went to a hospital one time. I prayed for a girl who was 99% brain dead, and the Holy Spirit, she had attempted suicide, but the Holy Spirit moved in her, and her parents were there, and we all wept together in prayer. And then just a couple weeks later, she walked out of the hospital as if there was nothing wrong. So God did a real miracle, and those things began to educate me in how the Holy Spirit works in conflict with the demonic. And there's so much power in the name of Jesus that when the government began to punish me for praying in Jesus' name, I knew what the Holy Spirit was calling me to do, that I needed to, and there's so many divine coincidences that came through those months together, people that I met on Capitol Hill, people that just divine appointments, people that would call me out of the blue, not even knowing the full details of the story. But when the government finally, and here was the last straw, when my commanding supervisor, Chaplain Mum Holcomb, called me into his office, and he said, I'm going to read to you this new Navy policy that says you can't pray in Jesus' name. And if you do pray in Jesus' name, you can be punished. And he addressed that to me, Chaplain Klingenschmidt. When I heard the demon speaking to me through this senior chaplain who was telling me to stop praying in Jesus' name, in the other ear, I also heard the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit said to me, Gordon, I've called you for such a time as this. You will be the David who will stand up against this Goliath. And I spoke back to my supervisor in a polite tone, and I said, sir, this policy will not stand, and I will be the one who brings this to its knees.
Wow.
And I prophesied that to him, and then I went and stood in front of the White House, and then I was punished, and then I was vindicated by Congress. And sure enough, the Holy Spirit was faithful. Even though I was crucified for violating that policy, I was resurrected in the sense that the American people rose up with me. It caused a national revival. And I had predicted that a year earlier. I remember when I was on the ship still, I was in my room praying on my knees, and I heard the Lord speak to me and say, Gordon, you're always praying for revival, but are you willing to pay the price? And I said, yes, Lord, I'm willing to pay the price. I would even give up my career if you would just give me a national revival. And God said, it's a deal. And I stood up that day. This is like back in 2004. I prophesied to my roommate. I said, Tommy, I just heard the voice of the Lord. I'm going to lose my Navy career, but it's going to cause a national revival. And I will be punished for preaching the gospel, but many hundreds of thousands of people will stand for Jesus. And I prophesied that to him, and he still remembers that conversation a year before it all unfolded and took place. About 6 months later, as I predicted, I was punished for quoting the Bible in chapel. About a year later, I was punished at court-martial for praying in Jesus' name, but 300,000 Americans stood with me and signed a petition for Jesus. It caused a national revival as Americans stood up to take back their government and defend free speech and defend the right to pray in Jesus' name. People who, and this is a national issue now, it has been for the last 5 years, everywhere the government tries to stamp out the name of Jesus, he spreads like wildfire among his people. And the Holy Spirit spreads among his people, and it's causing a revival. The more they persecute us, the more the gospel spreads. And people are coming to Jesus in droves and petitioning Congress in droves and demanding religious freedom. And you don't think the American people are angry about what the Obama administration is doing now? I see a direct connection between the works of darkness and the work of the Holy Spirit among his people who are rising up together in unity as we never have before in American history. I think it's an exciting time to live, and I want to be right in the middle of that fight.
Spring, the things that are happening in our world now, you know, some people are waking up and it's bringing them closer to Jesus. You know, it's making people who were not even believers come to Jesus. And, you know, that's what the Lord wants, you know. The Lord wants a relationship with each and every one of us. And, you know, when you see something bad happening and you start praying when you haven't prayed before, you start seeking a relationship with the Lord. And sometimes this is the way the Lord works, to get people closer to him.
He's got our attention, and that's for sure. I think many mothers and fathers, grandparents, people that love God, I mean, their country and the children especially, I think, you know, and to the military, because we look at Benghazi, but I too, Chaplain, I think about the assault on our military with a homosexual agenda, you know, and we have to lift it up before the Lord. There is an attack on all fronts.
There really is, and it's a concerted effort, but we are discerning the spirits. And this is a Bible study we're teaching every Friday of our new TV show. Every Friday you can see our Bible study series on the gift of discerning of spirits. When the church is able to see the Holy Spirit in some, perhaps Christian leaders, when the church is able to see the demonic spirits inside of many of the leftist leaders, then we know where the battle lines are. And not knowing that, not being able to tell the good guys from the bad guys, the angels from the demons, on our own playing field is a critical failure of the church historically. But since we are teaching this now, people are catching on and people are seeing. In fact, you should go to Amazon and get a copy of my book, The Demons of Barack H. Obama. If you go to Amazon and search for The Demons of Barack Obama, you'll be fascinated. It's an instruction manual on how the evil spirits work in American politics, and they're inside of people, and we can discern them, and we can also discern the Holy Spirit inside of some people. There are godly leaders, and I pray for another godly president in our future. I don't know who that's going to be, but somebody full of the Holy Spirit needs to lead America into greatness again. And I pray the church will rise up to elect such a person.
I pray so too. Well, Chaplain, we want people to go to your website, if you don't mind mentioning your websites again.
Yes, our website is prayinjesusname.org. Again, that's prayinjesusname.org. We have a daily email alert. You can sign up for free. And we're also an affiliate organization who raises money using faxcongress.com. I noticed the number 5 petition all time on faxcongress.com is Americans Against Nationalized Education, written by Diana Cruz. So, Diana, you and Dawn have done a great job using faxcongress.com. I pray many people will sign your petition if they agree with you.
Oh, I pray they will. And Jackie, we are going to go against this Common Core and make sure that it gets destroyed. Because really, we can't afford not to. We
right.
have to.
We have to.
I'm so grateful that you've got your child out. Because, you know, it's like I think that there was a natural sigh of relief for me and many others, because we were into your story. You know, we felt like that was our child. We were hearing, you know, through your word. So thank you, Jackie, that God, you know, showed you the way. And now he's that happy child that he
yeah.
needs to be. But we want to ask people.
It's
go
a
ahead,
big
Jackie.
Relief. I mean, you know, when I was first speaking to you, I was a mess. I was a complete mess. I couldn't eat. I couldn't sleep. I cried myself to sleep every single night when I first learned of this Common Core. I would stare at my children sleeping, and I would just sit there and focus and look at their little hands, and I would just cry so much. I lost so much weight so fast. I mean, I was brought to my knees and praying every single night. Like, I couldn't believe that this is something that could happen here. I couldn't believe it. I mean, it woke me up so bad, and, you know, I went through a lot to get myself out from underneath that place and use all that stuff I had up inside me to help fight it now. But in the very beginning, I was no good. I couldn't even stand on my own two feet. I was just paralyzed with fear, and I know that's not the thing that you're supposed to do. And, you know, it's just...
Well, what could you do back then? You really didn't know what to do. So I would have been paralyzed, too. But, you know, I love it. Chaplain, she shared about the fact that here was this child that was involved in his schoolwork. You know, he would take home his work. She would proudly put it up, you know, and you know, because he wanted to show it off. And, you know, it was like night and day. No more work.
I watched him change.
Coming home.
Yeah, I watched him change before my eyes, and I got to the point where I just, every day, I said, I didn't know what was wrong with him. I didn't know what was going on. I was like, you know, saying, God, like, what is happening to my children? What's going on? I mean, they both of them became very, like, withdrawn. They became angry. They became frustrated. Mm-hmm. Our whole household changed, and, you know, just watching all these changes that my children were going through. And then when I started learning about Common Core, I mean, that's when it hit me, like, because of what they're doing with them in school. I couldn't believe it when I realized what this was doing to my children. And I try and tell parents around here, too, with little ones, you know, little ones that have children in kindergarten, you know, which my friends of mine would say, you know, oh, that child of mine is just so difficult. I can't take that child anymore. And I said, and I start telling parents now, like, don't blame it on your child being difficult. You have to start digging deeper into what your child's doing all day when they're not with you. It's a must. You have to look into what your children are doing, because the schools are not sharing what the kids are doing anymore. And a lot of parents don't realize this. They don't realize that there are no more parent-teacher conferences. There's the field trips have gone away. The kids are coming home with less things. And that's how what you were just saying before. I knew, because my son is a proud little boy. And he is the type of child that is so eager to please. When he knows an answer, that little hand goes up and it's like, oh, you know, pick me. Like he, when he knows something, he's just so proud, and he used to come home with all his stuff. And I started realizing, like, nothing was coming home anymore. And there was no artwork, and the wall in my kitchen just started, like, the things were diminishing little by little by little, until there was nothing being hung up anymore. And that's when I started questioning them, like, because kids don't really talk, you know. Like, I'll ask them, like, what'd you do all day? And they'd say, oh, nothing. And I go through their books, and I go through every piece of paper. And I, you know, took their math book and looked up their math book online. Who made it? Who's writing this book? I mean, I had to dig for the answers for myself with my children, because the school's not going to tell you.
Well,
no,
God bless you.
I
sense every time you feel those tears, every time you look at your children and you feel that love and that passion and that concern, that is the Holy Spirit inside of you.
Mm-hmm.
And I want to encourage you to follow that calling, because God has a calling for you to be a spokesman, not just for your own kids, but maybe for other parents who are, you know, wondering where to turn. And I want to prophesy to you that the Holy Spirit is upon you for this moment and for this calling in your life, and I want to encourage you to follow that.
Thank you, and I will. I'm trying.
And
I'm trying to come in agreement
with him, Jackie. I felt that too when Chaplain was talking about, you know, what was prophesied about him, I was saying, Lord, I just, you know, I feel like Jackie, you're doing something with her. Because you hit the nerve, Jackie, when you speak.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you really hit the nerve. God is so good.
I have this, and you're one of them. Yeah, I have this major, major overwhelming protection thing with them. Like, I want to shield them, you know, from the world. There's so many, and I know that a lot of people say, you know, you cannot shield your children from everything, which, of course, I know they're eventually going to learn things, you know, but I just want to protect their innocence right now. They're innocent. There's no reason why they need to know these things right now. They have their whole lives. You know, I want to let them be little. You know, so those are the things that I'm trying to fight right now. I want children to be able to be children, and there is nothing in the world like a child's laughter.
Jackie, it is the most wonderful thing in the world.
Mm-hmm.
When they're happy and they're content, they know you are trying to keep them safe, you know,
mm-hmm.
that you're up there. Saffron, something just came to mind. You know how you informed the pastors, you know, before
yes.
an election? You know, the pastors
yep.
do not know the Jackie Virga story. We presented a resolution to the Southern Baptists. I don't know that it made it. It did not get passed. I don't know how many people even read it in the committee. We have heard other pastors in different denominations are asking for copies of it because it's ringing a bell. Is there any way you can help us to distribute letters? What does it take for us to distribute letters to the pastors like you did with when you gave them a wake-up call before the election? I guess it was a voter guide. Could we give them something
yeah.
to share in the fight here?
We have a fax list, which we use during election years, but it costs us thousands of dollars to send those faxes to about 80,000 pastors now nationwide in our network that we're able to fax, but it's not free. It does cost us. We had to pay thousands for the list, and we also have hard costs to do the actual faxing. So you can talk to me about that offline, but it might be out of your budget. I don't know what your budget is.
Oh, we don't have a budget, but maybe with Jackie,
mm-hmm.
the rest of us that will be on that national call tonight, Jackie, that might be food for thought, because I know when you did that, Chaplain, it did make a difference. It did
yes.
make a difference, and you saw it yourself.
Yes, we've been able to keep the church involved in politics by educating pastors about how their legislators vote. So we will do that again in probably the 2014 election and also the 2016 election. I pray people will stand with us. I need to run to my next meeting, ladies, but God bless you.
Oh, thank you, Chaplain.
And we'll be in touch.
We'll talk to you next month. Thank you, Chaplain.
Okay. Bye-bye.
Well, Jackie,
yeah.
I'm so glad you came on. And I think I like the idea of educating the pastors. Because
mm-hmm,
we
yeah.
know that when we educate one pastor, we don't educate just one. We tried to
get in contact with our pastor at our church. Unfortunately, he hasn't returned our call yet. And then when we go to service on Sunday, you know, he's just so busy speaking with everybody that we don't get a chance to pull him over. But, you know, that I'm right there with you, and that's one of the things that struck me, is that, you know, we need to reach the pastors of the church, because this is an evil agenda, you know.
Oh, indeed. I was able to speak to my pastor, and he has been talking about it and hasn't stopped.
Right.
He has now taken it as his cause. He's got grandchildren himself, and he's speaking to people all over the community. So I think it's just a matter of being able to reach them. But once we reach them, and I think if Chaplain can do that, or somebody even suggested just sending them postcards. So maybe tonight, Jackie, we'll talk about that on the national call. I hope you can come on. And
well, I'm going to be at the board. I have to be at
oh,
the board
right.
of education
that's right.
meeting.
Well, we'll
yeah.
be praying for you.
Yes, please do.
Well, we will do that. Well, I'm going to go ahead and pray. I'm going to ask you, Jackie, you want to close us in prayer?
Yep. I have to. I have a crying child right now.
Oh, I'm sorry. Well, let me pray for you. Okay, let me pray for all of us. Okay. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your goodness and mercy. We thank you for the privilege of having these children beside us, with us, that you allow us to look after them and love them and comfort them, Lord, with your grace. So I just thank you, and I thank you for Jackie, her love for you, her love for the children. And Lord, may every one of us get a contagion of that amazing grace, Lord, that you put in our hearts, and you're sharing it through Jackie and the rest of us. Lord, we want to give you all the glory, honor, and praise. In Jesus' name, we ask your blessings to be upon this nation and the parents like Jackie and me, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, Jackie.
Amen.
Love you. We will talk
Thank
to you,
you.
Later. Listeners, are you welcome? Please go to www.natcure.org and look at the information that we have out there. Good information to share for such a time as this. Thank you. Goodbye.
Bye.